Please open your Bibles to the Song of Songs. Reading the same passage still that we have over the past few weeks, from verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. However, we'll be focusing on verse 15 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. So hear God's Word, Song of Songs, beginning at verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Peter, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you and we praise you for your word. And we praise you for this song. And we pray that as we continue to look at it, as we continue to study it, that you would be speaking to us. Bless he who proclaims it. Allow not his sin to get in the way of us hearing. And allow not our sin to get in the way of us hearing as well. Allow us not to be distracted, Father, by other cares and concerns, but we pray that you would teach us, that you would teach us how to love our spouses more, and that you would teach us how to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we began a couple of weeks ago by noticing that this woman had her eye on this man. She wanted him to sweep her off her feet. She yearned for the kisses of his mouth. She wanted marriage, and she wanted all the blessings of marriage. However, she was a bit self-conscious. Her skin was darkened from spending so much time in the vineyard, in the sun, and so little time on her appearance. The woman feared that this man would not have that much of an interest in her. However, we saw that this man had noticed her. In fact, he called her a filly among the chariots of Pharaoh. The point here Is that just as a female horse gets attention if let loose in the midst of a bunch of stallions? So this woman got his attention and no doubt the attention of others. Now last week you heard me refer at times to her as a filly and sometimes as a mare. I realize there's a difference between the two of them. However, the Hebrew word there is susa, which simply means female horse. And so you'll see some translations have a mare and some translations say filly. And to be most literal, it's just a female horse. And so I hope I didn't confuse you too much with that. But the point, regardless, is that she's beautiful and she caught the eye of this man. Then we left off last week seeing this woman's further admiration of the man. She thinks of him in the most pleasant of ways. She holds him close to her heart and thinks of him as a pleasant scent. And so we've seen very clearly that this woman is thrilled about this man, and we've seen very clearly that this man is thrilled about this woman. And that's a great thing. And their love continues to grow. They learn more of each other. They grow in their knowledge with each other. And their love continues to intensify. And so we'll look this evening at the intensity here of true love. We'll begin by looking at a playful love banter in the first part of our passage. Then we'll look at their intense love in a more direct way. And then finally, we'll look at, in the last verse, a stern warning. Let's begin with their playful love banter. Verses 1:15 to 2:3 are really kind of amusing. They're really fun to look at because they're going back and forth complimenting each other. And you really could, you could really picture this young couple in love, crazy about each other. Oh, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. And just back and forth. And it's really an exciting thing to see them go back and forth like this. Well, let's begin by looking at what the man says to her. He says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." Now, the English word fair can have a couple of meanings. It can mean light in color. We know she wasn't fair. She spent time in the sun. That's not his point here. He's not saying that she's fair in that sense. And, I can remember at times, just making it past a test, getting a little bit above average, and, the teacher would say, "Well, you did a fair job." Well, that's not what he's saying about her either. You're fair in that kind of sense. Fair also means beautiful. In fact, it can be translated that she is beautiful. You are gorgeous, is what he's saying. You're good to look at. He likes what he sees. As I said in the past, there's nothing wrong with admiring the beauty of the one that you're in love with. In fact, it'd be quite strange if you didn't. Just don't neglect, as we've been emphasizing, and I'll keep emphasizing to you, don't neglect the character. That's more important. But beauty is something as well, and this man likes what he sees when he looks at her. And for the moment, there's one thing that catches the man's attention, and it's her eyes. He says her eyes are like dove's eyes. Now, I'm not sure what in particular about a dove's eye that he's making the comparison with, but doves in general are beautiful. They're beautiful to see flying. And he's making a comparison of beauty here. He's thrilled as he looks into her eyes. He likes looking at her eyes. And I can tell you from experience that there's something beautiful about a woman's eyes when she is in love. They gleam and they glow. I confessed to you last week that I didn't compliment Lena's outward appearance as much as I should have when we were courting. However, I did at one time try to compliment her eyes. Reverend Charles Cray, he was a retired minister in the RCUA. He's passed away at this point in time, but he used to mentor me and some others when I was taking the pre-seminary classes at RBC. And he'd mentor us in regard to the ministry, and he was a bright man who knew quite a few things, and one time he was telling me about a Russian song that he heard and that he knew. And the translation of the song is basically dark eyes, passionate eyes, or beautiful eyes. And so I figured, oh great, I'm going to go use this now. And he told me the words of the song, so I went to Lena later that day. And I started saying to her, Oche chorne, oche strashnia. And Lena ended up laughing hysterically. You see, I ended up saying strashnia instead of strastnia. Now, you probably can't hear much of a difference in that. I still have trouble remembering which one is which. But instead of saying that she had these beautiful, passionate eyes, I ended up saying that she had these horribly scary eyes. So even when I tried to compliment her, it didn't quite work. But actually, she did get the point when she was done laughing at me. But we had a good time with that, and it's still something we can chuckle at. So, young men, go ahead and compliment the eyes of the one that you're in love with, or even older men, continue to compliment the eyes of your wife. There is something beautiful about the eyes of one who are glowing with love for her husband. Just be careful with your pronunciation if you try to use a different language. Let me also take a moment to point out that this woman, how did this woman respond to this? No, she didn't laugh at him. But again, she didn't pronounce anything wrong. She returned the compliment, and that's really important for us to notice. She went on and said, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved." Yes, pleasant. She begins by saying basically the same thing to him as he said to her. Now, I know the English has fair and handsome, but really the word in the original is the same word, except there's a feminine form and there's a masculine form. But it's the same thing. And so she's returning the compliment. And it's not as if she's just mouthing it. She believes it. You know, he's going, "You're beautiful." And she's coming back, "Well, you're beautiful." And they mean it. He's beautiful in a masculine sort of way. But let me also point out what this woman did not do. In response to his compliment, she doesn't say, "No, I'm not." Or say something like, "You're just saying that because you love me." She's willing to take him at his word and then return the compliment. And actually, I have a question with that anyways. You know, with this part, you know, "You're just saying that because you love me." Well, what ultimately is wrong with that? I mean, if a man loves his wife or loves his fiance so much that he says that because he loves her so much that she's beautiful in his eyes, what does it matter whether she's beautiful in her own eyes or somebody else's eyes or not? Hey, yeah, he's saying it because he loves you. And because he loves you, he thinks you are beautiful. That you are a flower amongst thorns. All the else are thorns compared to you. And so really, that's not quite a bad thing. And so what I'm really trying to say is that when a woman gets complimented by her husband, she ought not to be saying, you know, "No, I'm not." She ought to at least take his word for it. I mean, even if she doesn't believe it in her own eyes, and we know this woman didn't quite believe it in her own eyes, remember? Remember what she was saying already? No, I'm dark. And don't look at me because I'm dark, she's talking to the other women. She didn't think too highly of herself. But when he compliments her, she's thrilled with that. So women, take the compliment and be ready to return it as well. The proper response to a compliment is not merely "thank you." Can you imagine a man going to a woman and saying, "You're beautiful and I love you," and her response is, "Well, thank you." Maybe that's part of it, but true love needs to be reciprocal. When a man loves a woman, that ought to bring about a response of love in return. It needs to go back and forth. Whenever he compliments you, if you really love him, you ought to compliment him back. And now that I'm saying this, gentlemen, don't just compliment your wife so you can get a compliment back, by the way. But love is reciprocal. When one really loves the other, I mean, that ought to evoke a loving response in return. So take his compliment. The woman continues and says also, "Our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir." Now, wait a minute.
their bed?
Their houses? What are they talking about at this point? Are they living together before marriage? No, that's not the case. Remember that poetic imagery is being used here. After all, nobody's bed is literally green. Well, some of you might say, well, I have some green sheets. But the word green here is green in the sense of flourishing. The NIV uses the word verdant. You know, green with growing plants. That's the kind of green we're talking about. And notice the word for houses is plural. What houses? Well, think about what's going on here. Their bed is green. What bed? Well, the bed that they're walking on. They're walking out in creation. There's a flourishing grass below. There's bushes all green. And they're seen here in this lovely imagery of out in creation. And then our houses are what? Well, cedars and fir. So there's trees that they're looking at. That's the poetic imagery that's being used here. It's a picture of them walking out somewhere in nature. In the beauty of God's creation. And how many times don't couples take pictures somewhere out within, you know, the green somewhere, you know, somewhere where there's flourishing trees or green grass or flowers of some sort. So she's painting a beautiful picture of being outside with him in God's beautiful creation to describe the beauty of the love that they have together. Have you noticed how rich the imagery is in this song? In its celebration of the beauty of wedded romantic love, it's really involving all the senses. We've already talked about fine perfumes. You know, it's getting our noses involved. We have our sight involved with the beauty of creation. I mean, there are birds, there are horses, there are green grass and bushes and trees. I mean, it really does this work of getting the senses, all the senses involved in the picture to make, you know, and show us how beautiful love really is. Well, the woman continues and says this, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." What does she mean that she is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys? Didn't she think she was dark and maybe not that attractive? Well, she's listening to him, isn't she now? She's beginning to hear what he has to say. She did think that she was that way, but now she's willing to say, well, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Maybe I'm not as bad as I thought in the first place. And really, that's what happens, right? When a man falls in love with a woman, she might have thought down upon herself, but now that she's loved, well, hey, yeah, I am a flower, because that's really how he's treating me. Now, it's hard to determine actually or exactly what kind of flowers are being referred to here. Rose has been the traditional translation, but it's really unlikely that a literal rose is being referred to here. And the lily that's being referred to here as well is probably not what we're accustomed to when we think of a lily, but it's a lily of a valley. It's probably, we're talking about a common wildflower, some kind of a wildflower that was common in the valleys. Something beautiful, but perhaps something common. Maybe not the best of flowers. She's calling herself, well, I'm a flower, but I'm one among the flowers of the valley. And don't you love the man's response? She thinks that she is one flower among many. And he says, yeah, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He's basically saying this, if you're a lily, then everybody else around you, all the other flowers around you, they're thorns, and you're the lily. All the other girls are thorns compared to you. In other words, he only has eyes for her. That's it. His eyes are focused on her, and anyone else compared to her is a thorn. It's not that he thinks others are necessarily ugly, but his eyes have a focus. I can remember one time, a long time ago, before I was married, walking in the mall with somebody who was recently married, and he wanted to go past the gym. And the reason he wanted to go past the gym, because in the gym were a bunch of young ladies working out on the exercise equipment. And he was there looking and making some comments that I didn't think were appropriate. And I didn't say a whole lot, but I did say this to that person. I said, "You're married. You shouldn't be looking here. You have something at home to look at." Now I know I could have said more to that, but what he said to that shocked me. He says, "My wife says that I can look, but I can't touch." Oh, brothers and sisters, a man who truly loves his wife should only have eyes for her. He should think of her as a beautiful flower and everybody else as thorns. Now, I'm not saying that a married man can or will never struggle with lust or lustful thoughts. Unfortunately, it does happen. However, each man needs to train his eyes. He needs to train his eyes to look at his own wife as a beautiful flower and to consider everyone else a thorn compared to her. That's what he needs to do. Now, as I was thinking about these verses here, where she says, "I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley," I was reminded of a song that used to be sung in, I think it was Sunday school when I was back in New Jersey. And it went something like this: "He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star." Where do they get the idea that he's the lily of the valley? I mean, even if you're going to take an allegorical view, it's not the man that's being talked about here. It's the woman. She is the lily of the valley, the bride. And so even if you take the allegorical view, it would point to the church, not to Christ. So that's something I can't figure out why the song does that. And by the way, Christ is far better than just a lily of the valley. He's far more beautiful than that. Well, the woman then responds again with her own botanical metaphor of him. Verse 3, she says this: "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Now, he's not just any tree again, right? He's like an apple tree in the forest. Now, when you walk in the forest, how many times do you usually find an apple tree? I mean, you find that on an orchard somewhere, right? But you don't usually find it in the woods. And she says, well, you know, hey, there are many trees, but you're the apple tree in the forest. In other words, she has her eye on him in a very special way. And the thing about an apple tree is, a fruit tree, it gives both shade and fruit. In fact, if and when I plant trees, I don't like to plant just shade trees. I'd like to get, you know, double out of it. Give me both. Give me both the fruit and the shade. And she says, well, he's an apple tree. In other words, he grants both shade, he grants fruit. To be in the presence of her love is both pleasant and edifying. He offers both protection and pleasure, defense and delight. She feels protection in his shade, and it's just pleasant to be there with him. It's good. It feels good. It tastes good. And if you can't say that about the one you're courting, young ladies, then there's no reason to go on in that relationship, is there? Is he a delight to be with? If not, look somewhere else. Can he shade you and protect you? If not, look somewhere else. And again, for this to be the case, he needs to be a man with what? He needs to be a man with godly character. What a wonderful relationship they have so far, and what an intense love. They have eyes for each other, and they love each other. But remember that as we look at this couple in love, we're pointed to the relationship of Christ and his church. Isn't it a blessing, despite our sin and our shortcomings, that Christ has eyes for us, his church, and no other? He considers us a flower, and all others, in comparison to his church, are thorns. He considers us beautiful, we who are sinners in and of ourselves. He considers us beautiful, and that ought to thrill us. How pleasant it is to sit in his shade under his protection. How pleasant it is to enjoy the sweet fruit of a relationship with him. Our God is good. Well, the playful love banter gives way for the woman to describe their intense love. Verse 4, she says, "He brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Now again, this is another one of those phrases that have been sung a lot in Sunday school. And I can remember this back in New Jersey as well. He brought me to his banquet table. His banner over me is love. Perhaps you remember that same song. But what does the verse mean? What's it talking about here? Well, literally, we're not talking about a table as the song goes. We're talking about a house. And literally, it's a wine house. No doubt a place of celebration. He celebrates her. He loves her. And his banner over her is love. Well, what does it mean, his banner over her is love? What's meant by that? Well, we can think for a minute. Right now, both Seth Huntington and Gary Allison and many other men are in Iraq. And they're serving under a banner, aren't they? They're serving under the U.S. flag. A banner. That banner symbolizes the authority by which they're there. That banner symbolizes the authority of the country in which they are serving. It symbolizes authority. They are under that banner. They are under the U.S. flag. They are under U.S. authority. And they are there on the basis of that, that authority. This woman as well says, I'm under authority. Or I'm ready to be under authority. I'm under his banner. I'm ready to marry him. I'm ready to submit to his authority. And why is that? Because his banner, his right to rule me, is love. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible teaches that the man is the head of the family. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The Scripture plainly teaches this. But the Scripture also plainly teaches that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He died for her. Men, your right to rule your wife is not for you to have a servant. Hey, wife, get me a beer. I don't want to miss the game. No, that's not what we're talking about here. Though, of course, a wife should joyfully want to serve her wife. But the point is, a husband should want to serve his wife. His right of rule is one of service and one of love. I'm going to hear this at home, I know it. But a man, that's how he rules. He needs to rule by love. He needs to lead by love. He needs to serve by love. Love is the way he rules. And if he loves his wife, well then he's not going to treat her as dirt under his feet. He's not going to treat her as a servant. He's going to lovingly lead her, and he's going to take care of her. And so wives, if you have a husband who really loves you, if his banner over you is really love, well then submission is not usually going to be a hard thing. You're to submit, wives, to the leadership of your husband, even when you think he's wrong. You're to submit to him as Christ does the church. And if a man really loves his wife as Christ loves the church, it will, as I say, usually be easy for her to submit. But I do use the word usually. Because it might not always be easy. There's going to be times when she's going to disagree. But I like what G.I. says. He says this, she might not always want to do what he says to do. But if she knows he really loves her, and there's no question about that, she'll say, I don't really like doing it, but I will. He loves me, and I'll do it. His banner over me is love. Husbands, the banner in which you lead your wife is not to be your own ease, your own pleasure, but love. Love for your wife, and love, even before that, for your God. And may all that you do in your family stem from a love for your wife and a love for the Lord and not from selfishness. Now I know all of us men will fail in that area, but that must be the goal. And wives will fail when it comes to humble submission, but again, that must be their goal. But men, I pray that your wife can hardly say about you, or that you can hardly say about him, wives, rather, his banner over me is love. I know he loves me. And I'll do what he says because he loves me. And it'll work out. And again, we know full well that Christ rules his church in love. We've seen that in the Gospel of Luke. The apostles come back from a tiring and exhilarating ministry, and he takes them on vacation, as we saw this morning in Luke chapter 9. And even when on vacation, when others come there rudely and interrupt their rest and are in need, he doesn't say, get away from me and I'll talk to you in the morning, or come back to me in a couple of days. He ministers to them in a loving fashion as well. Praise be to God for Christ, who always treats his bride with love, even when the bride is unloving to him. Husbands, may our love for our wives be the same. The woman then says, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. This woman is literally sick with love. No, I didn't say sick of love. She's sick with love. She's lovesick. And those of you who have been in love and are in love, you know what she's talking about here. She loves him so much that she feels weak. Her body is faint and she wants to be refreshed with raisin cakes and apples because she's faint. Love. The love is so intense that she just feels like, oh, maybe I can't stand. She can't wait for the day of marriage. And she's just sick with love, anxiously awaiting that time. And actually, I wonder if there's something else being alluded to her, alluded to here. Refresh me with what? Apples. What is he? The apple tree. She wants him. She wants to be refreshed by him. She wants her love to fully blossom with him. I think that's what's going on here, especially as we look at the next verse, which says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. She wants him. She wants him sexually. Now, she's not saying literally. Remember, we're talking poetic imagery. She's describing the love here. She's not saying he's literally holding me right now when we're in bed, but that's what she's looking for. Her juices are flowing and her love is intense. And yet she knows at this point she needs to cool off. She's not yet married. And she doesn't have a right to this love at this point yet. And so she utters a stern warning. I think it's a warning both for herself and a warning for others who are listening. The warning is found in the 7th verse. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles, or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. She's warning herself and others, don't stir up the fires of sexual passion until God himself gives the approval. And God gives that approval only in marriage. Brothers and sisters, fact of the matter is, whether you're a guy or a girl, it doesn't take much to stir up those juices. It doesn't take much to stir up those passions, those feelings. And so you need to take this warning very seriously. You need to pay attention to this warning because those things can be aroused very, very easily by those who are in love. Well, how is love stirred up and aroused today? There are many ways, and we'll just talk about a few. One way is by dressing in a provocative fashion. That can stir up things quite easily. Perhaps not even in just the one you're trying to attract, but in many others. Many young ladies try to dress up sexy and they admit it. That's what they're trying to do. They want to appear, as they would say, at least some would say, they want to appear sexy. And you know what? It's not only the young ladies that want to do this either. I still remember one time that Lena complimented an older widow about her nails. And the response of that older widow was, thanks, don't they look sexy? Now, They might have looked nice. And I don't know that they look sexy. But if what that woman was trying to do was to look sexy, which according to Webster's is sexually suggestive or stimulating, well, then there's a problem. Who for? What for? Who are you trying to stimulate? I mean, there's a place to make yourself look sexy, and that's behind the bedroom door with your husband or with your wife, and he or she alone. But that's not to be broadcast for others to see. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do your nails. I'm not saying doing the nails itself was necessarily sexy. But I'm getting at the attitude here where women want to look sexy, stimulating. Don't arouse things. It doesn't take much to get the juices flowing. Or how about even physical contact? Now, I won't say that you should never hold hands with the one you're engaged to, but even then you need to be careful. It doesn't take much. Now, I remember a particular girl in college who had this custom of hugging guys and girls. And that in and of itself isn't a problem. I mean, Scripture does call us to have a mutual love for one another. It even calls us at times to greet one another with a holy kiss. So I see no problem with that. However, there was this way that the girl hugged. She stuck out her chest, at least it seemed that way. And you would feel very clearly her chest whenever you... And a lot of guys shied away from that girl. Not because they didn't like her, it's because of the way she hugged. Now, I'm not saying she did it intentionally, but there are better ways to hug and greet people. And particularly if it's the one you're courting, because thoughts and juices get flowing very, very easily. Face it, young people, or even old, whether you're young, a young guy, young girl, you're weak. And I'm not saying that because you're young. I'm saying that because you're a sinner like all the old people here. We may think that we won't fall, but so many people do and have, so don't tempt things. Don't arouse, don't awaken love. And even if you don't fall physically, lustful thoughts can even be happening if it even is only at that point. There should be no kind of sexual touching or stimulating until marriage. There are thoughts where you want that and you look forward to that, yes. But you got to be careful. You have no right to another person's total love, to sexual love, until marriage. And there's yet one more way that love can be aroused or awakened early. Well, one more way I'm going to mention. There's, I'm sure, plenty of other ways. And that other way is by unduly delaying marriage. As you know, Lean and I met at Reformed Bible College and we were engaged while we were there. And a well-meaning older man from the staff, and actually he was an elder in a Reformed church, warned us when we were engaged not to marry too soon. He talked about, I think it was his son who had courted for 6 years and then after that was engaged for 2 years. And I think I got those numbers about right. Lena's saying 5 and 3 or something, but somewhere in that area. And there's no set time, of course, within the Bible. But our larger catechism is exactly right when it talks about one of the sins of the seventh commandment is the undue delay of marriage. You couldn't be arousing things by just delaying the marriage. Now, there may be a time to delay a marriage, but the undue delay of a marriage is going to cause, can cause, problems. You know, there are due delays. I've encouraged people in the past, wait a second, make sure this person has a godly character. Slow down and at least make sure before you progress. You know, there are times to give that warning, but there are undue delays that indeed can be temptations to arouse and awaken love before it's supposed to. So if you're a young person and the juices are flowing, it's good and proper that you look for a spouse, by the way. Some people say, and I've heard many people say this, I'm just going to wait for God to supply it. Okay, well, that sounds all good and holy, doesn't it? Because, well, I'll pray that God will supply. How many of you pray God will give me a job and never go out and fill out a job application? I mean, yes, you pray for God to give you a job and you trust that God will supply, but often the way He supplies is through your efforts of going out and looking. Now, yes, I know He may supply when you don't even look, but it's proper to look. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing shameful about that. Don't be afraid to speak to your parents for help. Don't be afraid to speak to the elders for help as well. I know our churches are small within our presbytery, usually most of the churches anyways. Now, you know, our own church is small. How are the young people going to meet? Who is there? What's going to happen, we might wonder. And I can remember struggling when I was in the church in New Jersey. There's nobody else exactly my age except for somebody else that's already involved. So what am I going to do? You know, who am I? I went to college, a Christian college. But hey, what are we going to do? I think as elders, we need to be looking out for our young people. And I think the elders and the pastor need to be in contact, say, with our other churches within the presbytery and say, we've got a young girl, we've got a young man, you know, she's this and this, or he's this and this. And you might have some. In fact, I've talked to already other pastors about certain situations. I've done a horrible job so far. But, you know, anything I've tried to make a connection with hasn't worked. But the point I'm trying to get at here, young people, it's not wrong to want to get married. And it's not wrong to look. And it's not wrong to ask the pastor or the elders, hey, to make other contacts. And I'm willing to do that, even as poor as my track record has been so far. But, you know, we ought to be looking out and helping you in that way. But wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord for His timing. And He will provide in one way or another. I'm not going to say how He's going to provide. His grace may be sufficient and it may be grace for a long time. I mean, that may be His means of providing, but He will provide. Trust Him. Brothers and sisters, the church can be impatient as well. You can be impatient as you wait for that marriage, as this woman seemed to be getting more and more impatient. And we can be impatient about waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, we're still in the engagement stage of our relationship, and the best is yet to come. And we want the best to come, don't we? We want Christ to return. We want Him to come and take us to the marriage supper that we can be with Him always. And sometimes we want to say, you know, come now! And we are to pray, you know, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come. But we can't say now. It's His timing. Come, we look forward to it. Trust in Him. We often think of Him as slack in His coming, but He's not slack in His coming. He's gracious. And so wait upon Him. And I'll close with a couple of verses from the New Testament as you think about those thoughts. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 says this, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And also in Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your goodness.
and your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for the love of Christ for the church, and we ask that we, your church, would love him all the more. Father, strengthen us that we might be faithful, and we thank you for his constant faithfulness. Father, help us as husbands that our banner over our wife would not be our ease, would not be our pleasure, but would be love. Father, help us as wives to be submissive to the leadership of our husbands, even when we don't like what they say. Heavenly Father, grant your blessing to all those who are still anxiously awaiting a spouse. Bless them, Father, to be faithful to you, and allow not love to be aroused or awakened until that time. And we ask, O Lord, that you would indeed provide in due time. And Father, strengthen us in the church, strengthen the session, the elders, to be able to minister and to help our young people as needed. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.